the consensus.
It could be a good one. Good.
Yeah. If it's not, you erase it. I'm live. Okay. We're reading from Psalm 51. Everybody got a Bible? Yeah. Psalm 51 is sort of an archetype of repentance that God has arranged to be placed, plopped down in the middle of the Psalms, which is in the middle of the Bible. It's kind of a perfect picture of all of the, really the steps that happen, that go through your experience as you repent. This is what happened with, David wrote this after he was called out by Nathan the prophet and, you know, and accused of taking Bathsheba, you know, and killing Uriah and all that stuff that happened. And if you remember, he told a story about the a little parable that, you know, the guy took the field and stuff, and the guy said, "This is, thou art, you're the guy," you know, and David. Probably at that point, he started thinking in real terms. Just like, you know, when we're into a thing like that, we're thinking in some kind of imaginary, you know, world. And what happens when the Holy Spirit enters in and causes us to repent is suddenly it's like we're faced with the cold reality of what we're doing and who we are. I mean, it's really about who we are, because it's coming down to seeing not just whatever the trespass or the transgression was, it's seeing, you know, I am actually sin, and there's no way out of that. I can't get out of my skin. And so that's sort of the setup to this thing. And somewhere in the process, you know, we don't know when this was written, but it was probably, you know, it has so much emotional content to this psalm that it's bound to have been written while he was going through it. So, Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's talking about blotting out versus other ways you can deal with something. You know, we've talked about this before, where to blot out something was to completely take away any leftover residue of what had happened. You know, rather than scratching it out. You know, if you scratch out something on a piece of paper, then you can still sort of see what was there. And blotting it out, you know, it could involve different things they used to do. But the idea is that if something is blotted out, then it's completely gone. You can't see it anymore. And this is his cry, because that's the only, you know, there's no halfway point, you know. What you want, if it's not blotted out, then, you know, it's still hanging around, either in your own consciousness or God's. And, you know, it's like, so his cry is for that. Blot out my transgressions. And for us, that happened on the cross. This is what the cross means. You know, that our transgressions have been blotted out. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. When your sin is ever before you, whenever you look at yourself, that's what he's saying. It's like if you ever look at yourself, then that's what you see. And that's the original, you know, if we go back to Genesis, that's the beginning of all of mankind's problems, because we, you know, Eve, Adam and Eve, the whole thing was, it was all about me, somehow. Something I want, something, you know, where I'm being victimized, you know, whatever it is. Once you put your eyes on yourself, then that starts rolling down the hill into all the rest of the transgressions that grow out of that. Every other kind of sin and trespass springs from our consciousness of self. And it's like, well, that's an impossible situation then to stop. And so the cry really is to free me from myself. Get me to a place where I don't look at myself. Because if I do look at myself, my sin is ever before me. So, and then he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And this is what Paul quotes. In fact, look, maybe we'll look at that. It's in Romans 3, verse 4. Find it here.
John, verse 2, they're talking about cleanse me from my sin. What about freeing me from my temptation?
Well, the temptation... Yeah, well, Jesus talked about that. You know, it's like our temptation is what we think is a temptation is often we're already halfway plunged into committing the sin, because in Jesus' mind, everything's internally happening. And so that's what God sees. And so, you know, like we talk about, it's our internal religion, you know, that determines what we believe. And so... internally, you know, we're running after all kinds of stuff and worshiping all kinds of idols, and that's where the repentance has to originate, is in our heart, and then it goes out from there. Romans 3, verse 4. And Paul's saying, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. It really means overcome when thou art, when thou judge. So, in other words, basically, it's like my life, your life, his life, everything. You know, our continual realization that, you know, everybody has sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are proving this reality, and what that means is that God is right and we're wrong. So God is justified in what he says, and he's right in his judgment, and I'm the proof of it, you know, because God has said, you know, there's none righteous, and I'm realizing that my very existence is proving that. So Paul is quoting Psalm 51 here. So now my Bible's coming apart. Yeah, here we go. So he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And this is where we get all this original sin stuff, weird twist to it. But the idea is that even in my conception, you know, when I was conceived, because I'm a son of Adam, I'm born into fallenness. So that's what he's saying. You know, it's like even if I go as far back as I can go, there was that heritage of Adam that is continually pulling me towards the earth. And and then he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom." So it's like, despite the fact that there's this complete fallenness that is who I am, there's a hope in the middle of this scenario, and the hope is Christ. And that's somewhere in the inward part, there can be a transformation. And that's what, you know, that's what the repentance is. To desire truth in the inward part, and the hidden part, thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a little bush that they'd use to break off a branch, and that's what that's what Moses said to, you know, everybody to put the blood on the doorpost with. That's what they would sprinkle blood when they would purify different things, sprinkle the waters of purification. That's what they used to purify in the rituals and ceremonies of the, like Leviticus and Exodus and those things. Well, it was humility. It was like, it was the humblest little bush. It was like nothing, you know. And that's what God told them to use in this, you know, purging is his, it's the idea of purification. And it comes not through some, you know, grand thing that happens. It's you have to get down on the level of this little hyssop bush to understand it. So, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In other words, the things that he's referring to here that with hyssop is the cleansing of a leper. And in I think that's Leviticus. Where was that? Leviticus 14 and Numbers 19 is another place where they're talking about using this for with the waters of purification. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's interesting because it has the idea that you sort of need a completely new thing going on. You know, and It's the renewal includes a creation of that only God can do, rather than just fixing what's already there. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free or willing spirit. So he's saying he's asking God to, he knows he can't even have a willing spirit. You know, God has to provide that. And so his level of repentance here, this is why this is such a wild passage, you know, this psalm, is because it goes so deep. It understands, he understands that the willingness is going to be God too. You know, it's like the fact that I'm willing right now means that God has already provided me this willingness. You know, that's what he's saying. So that's, you have to see the depth of your sin to such an extent that, you know, you understand even that is your will, you know, is something that God will have to provide. So it does all that. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And in fact, this is another one of those places where real evangelism is talked about. It's like when we really repent, then God takes care of all this other stuff. Sinners converted to thee will just happen. You know, if we're in that place of turning away from ourselves, we don't have to come up with a tactical plan to get everybody, attract everybody into our thing. You know, it's just this simple thing. This is how people are added into the kingdom. When we face our own sin and basically fall down on our face as dead before God and cry out to Him. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Well, I mean, if you read the New Testament and the Old Testament, the whole thing seems to be about sacrifice. So why didn't God want that? And He gives the answer here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's true because all of the sacrifices and the offerings in the Old Testament are pointing towards one thing. They're pointing towards Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So it makes perfect sense that, you know, they are just pictures of the state that Christ was in brokenness on the cross. And what these words mean are fascinating. And I remember when I first read what these scholars and people were saying about this verse. A broken spirit, that first word, is shabar, which means it's shattered, like the, it's a word that was also used in 2 Kings when it talked about them shattering an idol. They would go break an idol. So the idol that was had just been broken was shabar. It was broken in the sense that it can no longer function as it once did. So my spirit has to be broken so that it no longer functions like it once did. Because the way it functioned before was not good. You know, it was in rebellion against God. Then it says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Contrite is the other word here. It's daka, which means collapsed. So your spirit is broken, so where it can't function as it once did, and your heart has just collapsed. And that's the attitude and the position that, and that's not a thing that anybody can get themselves into, you know. There's no way you can read that and go like, okay, so, you know, to do what God wants, I'm gonna explode my spirit and just collapse my heart. That's not going to happen from your own effort. It's something that takes place through God's working of circumstances and the Holy Spirit within us and in our inward parts. And that's the, you know, another place it says a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Another thing, in a similar vein, it says that the only thing that pleases God is faith. So with those two taken together, it's like that's what faith is. Faith comes out of that place. So I think everybody in here has seen this place. And if you haven't, you don't have to wait. God will arrange it. But that's as far down, the idea here is that's as far down as the human being can get. You know, it's farther down than the little hyssop bush. It's down on the ground. You know, like run over with a truck or something. You were broken, you were collapsed, and there's no way to pick yourself back up. So then, from that place, then he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar."
Different kinds of offerings were, sometimes they said to offer like little bitty birds, and, you know, sometimes it was a ram. And the biggest thing you could offer if you were a king or something, you would offer a bullock and all these different offerings. And it represented spiritually your apprehension of what was going on with that offering, what it really meant to you. And so the greatest apprehension then, offer bullocks on thine altar, means that if you understand this Psalm 51 and what it means to repent, then that's the greatest offering. It's like you have the greatest apprehension of what anybody would need to know. So to hear this and to take it into yourself and make it part of you is what God wants. But the psalm itself is saying that we don't have the power to even do that. So if there is understanding of this psalm, it's going to be from the Holy Spirit doing it within us. And that should be our prayer continually. And the reason this is an important thing to study now is because we're getting into the fast of Tammuz and Ab are coming up in a few weeks. But, you know, this is a time of really seeing this. So we go through these fasts and try and get a clearer glimpse of what they mean as far as Christ and the cross and idolatry, and, you know, why did these terrible things fall upon Jerusalem, and what were the sins and the rebellion and the idolatry that caused it. And then we look into ourselves and see that, and then perhaps we'll be able to apply this psalm when we see those things. So, Psalm 51. We should all get it like laminated for our wallet. Yeah. To pull out it. Times of pridefulness.
I was reading the first line, and I was thinking of, since you were preaching today, it should be from the chief musician.
Have mercy. Have mercy.
From the chief.
I mean, this is everything that the Bible ever talks about is all in this psalm. From where God tells Cain, you know, if you don't do well, then the sin offering is lying by the door. This is what the sin offering works out to be if you accept it. You know, this is what happens. You know. So we're praying for brokenness and total collapse, you know, of us, so that he can fill the void, and who fills it with overflowing 20% more extra than we would ever imagine. Amen? All right. Goodbye.
Yeah. I'll let Pete do that.
This is where we have the closing music playing.
Yeah.